I love that opening, right? Don't you feel like a hero listening to that? Like, you know, what if you woke up in the morning and you just kind of came downstairs with that? You know? Anyway, hey, today we're in week four of our series called Heroes, and we're talking about how God, through His grace, wants to make a heroic difference in your life. How God wants to fill you and empower you, and then God wants to unleash you. He wants to use you in the world to make a heroic impact on the world for Jesus. And so we're talking about how to do that and what it means. And before you kind of give me a but and you don't know me, let me just tell you this. In order for God to use you, you don't have to be a perfect vessel. Amen. In order for God to use you, you don't have to be a spiritual guru. Thanks be to God, right? All you need, what we've been saying in this series, the big idea for this series is this, is that heroes are ordinary people who rely on the supernatural power of God. Heroes are ordinary people who rely on the supernatural power of God. It's people who understand where their help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He is the one. If we allow God to work in our lives and through our lives, wow, God can make a difference through us. Well, today I want to show you another one of the ways that God does that in our lives. We're kind of walking through different ways, and if you're just joining us, we've already talked about how God can make a difference through us when we serve others, when we serve, we give ourselves away in service to others because people can see Jesus in us. Last week, we talked about how we can make a difference by sharing, actually sharing our faith. Next week, if you, I would love for you to come back. I know some are going to be traveling on spring break or whatever, but be here next week if you're in town, because next week we're going to be joined by one of the heroes in the Suwannee area, Miss AJ from Chick-fil-A at Moore Road. Miss AJ is a good friend of mine. We've gotten to know each other because I go to Chick-fil-A more than Jesus, right? I don't know. Jesus is everywhere, so maybe he's there more than me. But anyway, Miss AJ and I are going to both share about, she is a hospitality hero. She's a hero in the way she welcomes others. And I think that we've got something that we can learn from Miss AJ. She's from Germany. She has an incredible background. So be here next week. Don't miss it. And if you're traveling, watch it online. But today what I want to talk with you about is I want to show you how you can be a hero in God's eyes. One of the greatest ways that God can use you in this life is through your generosity. Through your generosity. Now, this is the moment where you kind of tap your neighbor and you say, well, sorry, we came to church today because we're talking about generosity. Because it's one of those things where people get funny when you start talking about money and generosity and how we leverage our stuff. But hang on, it's going to be good, all right? Tell your partner, hang on, it's going to be good, right? All right, well, let me ask you this question. How many of you think that you are a generous person? How many of you are like, yeah, I'm a generous person? Now you're like, I know you don't want to raise your hand because it seems like a trap. Seems like a trick question, right? I agree. I think so many people are generous people. In fact, one of the things that I love about this church is the heart and the passion that we have some of the most generous people. You want to make a difference for Jesus with all that you are and with all that you have, and it's a blessing. It's humbling to get to be your pastor, right? To watch what God's doing. Just look in your program and see how much has been given to our Imagine More campaign toward our future church home, and oh my goodness, you see the generosity, and we're on our way there, right? We're searching, we're looking, and keep giving. We're about to cross a major barrier there. But anyway, one of the core values here at The Fountain, it really speaks about this whole heart of generosity. And one of our core values is this, is that we will lead the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity. We will lead the way in biblical stewardship, which means we want to be a good steward, a manager of what God's given us, not only as a church, but we want to teach you, and we want to be like that as a people. And at the same time, we want to be radically generous with what God has given us. Because we truly believe, as God said to Abraham back in Genesis, that you are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed by God so that you can be a blessing. In fact, we believe, just look at our lives. God has blessed us over and over and over so that we can be a blessing back to God and be a blessing back to other people. And so as a congregation, we want to lead the way by showing people Jesus, by the generosity that God has shown us. The problem is, when we talk about generosity, instead of seeing generosity as a blessing, instead of seeing it as, wow, yes, this is a huge tool. I can't wait for God to use me in that kind of way. Many of you didn't come to church thinking that about generosity, did you? Right? The problem is, so many people instead get uncomfortable. Money is a source of pain for so many people and so many families. I know. It's a source of pain for so many people and so many families, and I've been there. Because it's one of those things where it feels like maybe you're in a season right now where you feel like you don't ever have enough. Like no matter how much you have, you don't seem to ever have enough. Maybe you feel like you just can't get ahead. You can't get ahead. You can't accomplish the goals that you want to accomplish, and so I get it. And so to talk about generosity seems like one more thing that takes away from the big things that you want to accomplish in your life, and I get it. But what if we learned to really trust God with what we have? What if we did that? What if we really decided that God, instead of doing it my way, because it hadn't worked very much, instead of doing it my way, what if, God, I decide to do it your way? What if, God, instead of thinking that this is all mine, what if I realized, God, that you are the source, that you're the owner of everything that I've been given? In fact, the scripture says every good and perfect gift comes from above. What if we start to see that everything that I've been given is actually not mine? God's the owner. And what if we see instead ourselves as the managers of the resources that God has given us? Man, I think we would start to leverage and treat our money and our stuff very differently. And so I want you to hear today one of God's promises for you. Because when we talk about this, I want you to know that God doesn't want something from you. God wants something for you. You want to make an impact in the world. You want to make a difference in people's lives, and you want to see your resources go beyond you. And God's like, I want to help you, right? And so here's one of the promises God has for you about being generous and why generosity matters. Here's what it says. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to look at verse 6 first. Check out, here's what Paul said about generosity. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He's speaking into a farming culture, and he's using a metaphor here that I didn't quite understand because I never had been on a farm until I went to Kentucky for seminary. Never seen a farm before, although I'm a Tennessee fan. You know, those don't go together. But anyway, it's this farming metaphor that he's using, and he's saying, look, you know how a farmer has a whole lot of seed? And a farmer goes out into an open field, and he starts scattering seed throughout this open field. And at first, the farmer probably feels like, I only have a certain amount that I have. As it leaves his hand, he probably feels like, I'm losing something. This is some of my stuff. This is what I've worked for, right? He probably feels at first like he's losing something until that day when he wakes up and it's the harvest time. And all that he's sown, all that he's put out, all the seed that he's scattered, all of a sudden he sees the fruit of his labor, of what God did as he opened his hand and he gave it and he trusted God with what he had. He sees all these crops everywhere, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times fold. In the same way, Paul says, it's the same thing with your generosity. If you sow sparingly, boop, you know, you're only going to receive just a little bit. And this isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't like, hey, if you give to God, you're gonna get a brand new car. No, right? But it's the spiritual principle that when you sow generously to God, wow, God starts to use it and leverage it and bless it and multiplies the impact that can be done in the kingdom and in this community and in our world in ways that you never could imagine if you trusted in God's hands. And so here's the promise that I want you to know. When we sow, God supplies. When we sow, God supplies. We do our part, and God is faithful to do his part to supply. Here's how it continues, verse 7. Paul continues writing, and he said, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I love this. He's basically saying, hey, just because the worship leader hit a note that would send the angels, you know, going crazy in heaven, don't give because of that. Don't give under compulsion because a preacher preached a great message. Like, Just decide in your heart what you're going to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a, what does it say? A cheerful giver. A hilarious giver is the word here. Like, you ever seen somebody who's laughing hysterically, right? This is what God loves. It's just like, this is awesome, God. I love that I get to be used by you and just hilariously giving to God. And he says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, isn't that cool? You will abound in every good work. Verse 11, skipping there, it says this, you will be enriched in every way, this is a promise, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I love this, because I think it shows us why generosity is so much bigger than just money and an amount. Generosity is really a response of what God is doing in our heart, right? In fact, generosity teaches us to trust God to provide, to trust God to provide, and it enables God when we open our hand and sow seed. It opens the opportunity for God to do something with what we have and what we've been given that's so much bigger than what we could do on our own. And so here's what Paul is essentially saying. I love this. Generosity always flows from a grateful heart. Generosity always flows from a grateful heart, from a hilarious, you know, oh God, you're so awesome, you know? In fact, being generous comes from the overflow of all the ways that God has been generous to you. Maybe you've been to a ball game and you've seen, a big hairy man with a big belly painted up and he's got a Bible verse written on it. And the Bible verse says something like this, John 3:16, right? And if he's a really big man, it's really big, right? John 3:16. And you're like, what is that, right? It's one of the most famous Bible verses. It's this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Can you imagine? I mean, I've got two boys. I've got a daughter. Can't imagine giving my child for the sake of the world. Forget the world. I'll keep my child, you know? But God so loved you and me and the world and people who are your enemies and people who are your friends and people you don't even know that he gave his one and only son generously to you. And so when you start realizing all that God has given you, it moves, generosity moves in your heart from an obligation of an ought to and should to a wow, God, what an opportunity to leverage what I have in order for you to make a difference in the world. Where we start to say, God, I just want to be used by you. I want to leverage what I have to serve you. And then you can just stand back and watch how God blesses it and how God does something with it. You know, tragically, though, most people in our country are not very generous. Many people think, well, I'm generous because I give something. I paid for somebody in the Starbucks line behind me, so I'm really generous. That's great, right? And that may be true, but giving and generosity are two different things. Giving and generosity are two different things. Being generous is an act of the heart that flows from what God's doing. And I think there's two assumptions to pick on. Let's pick on our country a little bit. And we can always talk about our own self, our own country, right? Two assumptions that most Americans make. And the first assumption that most Americans make is this, is most Americans don't feel rich, but we are. Most Americans don't feel rich, but we are. In fact, why don't we feel rich? Well, it's because there's always going to be somebody in your life who has more than you, right? You know the Jones family. That Jones family, they always seem to have more. They've always got a nicer house and a better car and a bigger whatever and a better school and more kids or more behaved kids. They always have more and bigger and better, right? Now, of course, I'm being facetious. I don't know who the Jones family is for you, but no matter who it is, there's always going to be somebody that has more. You know, we live in an area where the average income, I just did these stats yesterday, and the average income within a 5-mile radius of this school is $129,000, average household income, right? And so we don't feel like we're rich. We don't feel like we have very much, but we are, right? And the secret to being content is instead of comparing ourselves to what everybody else has and trying to catch up, let's just declare the Joneses the winner. You win, right? You win. You can win the competition. And instead, I'm going to live like nobody else so that I can live like nobody else. Like Dave Ramsey says, live like nobody else so you can live like nobody else and so you can give like nobody else. And so sometimes we feel like sometimes we don't feel like we're rich, but we are. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have owned a car? How many of you own or lease or you have a car, right? Yep. If you're below 16, let's talk. Like, we got to get to know how to do parenting that way, because anyway, that's cool. But anyway, if you have a car, you are in the top 7 to 10% of wealth of all the people in the world. Top 7 to 10% if you own a car. Isn't that crazy? You're rich. In fact, chances are, I would imagine you probably had this experience maybe this week. I imagine you probably got in your car. Maybe if you're like me and my wife, Mandy, we decided which car we wanted to drive. Well, we'll take that one today. That's crazy, right? We got into our car, and I imagine that you probably drove around, and maybe you were started looking for a restaurant to go to, right? I love going out to eat to restaurants. That's my thing. Maybe you passed 7 to 10 restaurants, and you said, well, I don't want barbecue today, or what do you think about pizza? No, we don't want pizza today. What about China? And you got to pick which restaurant you went to. Isn't that crazy? And then you sat down at a table, and somebody came over, and they took your order. That's crazy. They took your order, and they said, if you go to Chick-fil-A, they say, how may I serve you? Oh, wow, I will come here every day, and I do. No, I'm just kidding. Miss AJ can tell on me next week. But anyway, we eat at a restaurant, we order, and they get us, bring drinks to us, and they bring us more if we want it. And once we eat our food, the craziest thing happens. After you pay, you just leave your stuff right there. And somebody does your dishes for you. That's how rich you are, right? And then after you leave the restaurant, you probably drive back home and you pull into your driveway. And if you're like me, something crazy happens. You press a button and like a scene from the Jetsons, right? For like George Jetson, a door magically opens and there is a house within your house, a house for your car. We call it a garage, right? Some of us have 2 or 3 houses for our cars, right? Crazy. We are blown away rich in God's eyes, right? We have so much stuff in our garage with all of our kids and all of our stuff that we can't even fit our cars in there. Like, that's how rich we are, right? And then you walk into your house and it's climate controlled. Isn't that cool, right? So I can even do it on my phone. Like, I can control the climate on my phone. And if I want it to be 72 degrees, it might be 32 outside. It can be 72 degrees. And then we walk into our closets. And there's a house. There's a house for our clothes, right? It's a house for our clothes called a closet. Some of us, you know, we have a smaller closet that's, you know, we have this many clothes that we can choose from. Some of us have this many clothes too. And some of us have a whole room, right, full of clothes. And we can still walk into our closet and say, I just don't have anything to wear, right? I don't have anything to wear, right? I'm not picking on us. It's just perception here. When we're comparing ourselves to the Jones family, we're never going to be content and we're never going to have enough. But when we see from God's perspectives all that God has given us and all that we have, we start realizing, wow, we are so rich. We are blessed and we don't even realize it. Here's the second assumption that we make as Americans. Most Americans think we are generous, but we aren't. Wow, that one kind of hurts. Oh. Most Americans think we are generous, but we aren't. In fact, statistically, the average American only gives about 2.8% of their income away every year, right? 2.8% of everything that comes in. It's interesting because, I mean, some of it, it's like, oh, taxes are, you know, the end of the year is coming, and so let me give this a little bit so that we can get a tax benefit. There's nothing wrong with that, 2.8%. And you would think, well, that's mixed in with normal with people who are church people and people who don't know Jesus, and so maybe they don't give in the same kind of way. Well, statistically, in America, Christians and non-Christians give about the same amount. Isn't that crazy? 2.8%. But not to get depressing, but if you make over $100,000 in your household, that's the average in our community, right? If you make over $100,000, the percentage actually drops. Americans give only 2.6% of their income away every year, which is about $216 a month, right? If you make $100,000. And there's nothing wrong with giving in that way, but that's not really generous. That's not really God-honoring. And what it does is it holds God back from what God is wanting to do. See, God wants so much for you more than he wants from you. God wants to free you from the cycle of scarcity where you never have enough. And he wants to teach you to trust him. And so here's the thing. I really believe that God's grace is made visible when the people of God become generous. God's grace is made visible when God's people are generous. God is wanting to work through you to show people who he is. And Mandy and I were in the car the other day, and we were talking about, you know, people are so motivated to give to causes today. You know, there's causes all over. I love causes. You know, American Cancer Society and, you know, Susan G. Komen, all different things, right? There's all these causes. And the reason we love giving to a cause is because when I give to something, I want to know it's making an impact. When I give to something, I want to know that it's changing lives. And Mandy was just saying, you know what's so interesting? She said, I don't think that a lot of people realize that the greatest cause in the whole world is the cause of Christ. We don't see church as a cause sometimes. At least here at the Fountain, God is changing lives. And we don't see that the one thing that can change everything in somebody's life is a relationship with Jesus, not only now, but for all of eternity. And so God's wanting to resource the kingdom and to use the church to change lives. And so when you give generously, it opens the door for God to do that. And so here's the bottom line for today. The bottom line is this. When you leverage your resources for God and others, God changes lives. When you leverage your resources for God and others, God changes lives. So what I want to do is we're going to get practical here. And I want to show you the number one way that you can make an impact through your generosity, how you can resource what God's wanting to do, and how you can see what you have go way beyond when God uses it. You can see how God blesses it and uses it. The number one way that we can leverage our resources is this: to trust God with the tithe. Trust God with the tithe. Now, this is a hard teaching here. What is a tithe? Is like, is a tie? No. What is a tithe? A tithe, literally, it comes from the Hebrew word ma'aser. You don't need to know that. But the Hebrew word literally means one-tenth, one-tenth. A tithe means one-tenth or 10%, 10%, okay? And so it's like, wait a minute. So you're saying God wants me to give to him 10%, right? 10%? It's like, yeah, it's because God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. He wants you to be free, and he wants you to see your resources go way beyond you. And so what is a tithe? When I put a $20 in the plate, there's a difference in tithing and giving. When I put a $20 in the plate, that's great. That's giving. Tithing is 10%, right? It's different things. So all throughout the Bible, let me just unpack this a little bit so you understand, where does this come from? What is this? All the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, throughout the whole Bible, God talks about tithing. God told his people that I want you to give your first 10% back to me as an act of worship. I want you to give your first 10% of all that you have and all that you've been given back to God as an act of worship. In fact, even before the law in the Ten Commandments, all the way back to Genesis chapter 14, Abraham returned the first tithe back to God. He gave the first 10% back to God. You know, this happened with Jacob. It happened with Moses and the Israelites. They gave their first 10% back to God. And even Jesus talked about tithing. I don't know if you know that. He talked about tithing at least two times. And it's interesting. Jesus talked about something bigger than tithing. But he said this. He basically said, hey, you should tithe. But also don't forget the more important matters, like mercy and love and sacrifice. In other words, it's like Jesus is saying, look, tithing is kind of the assumption. This is just what we do if you're a Jesus follower. Of course, tithe, of course. But don't forget to love and to serve and to do other things to follow, to live out your faith. And so here's what I want you to know when you hear this about tithing. Tithing is not about legalism. Tithing is not about legalism and trying to get exactly the right percentage, right? Tithing is not all about legalism. Tithing teaches us to put God first. Tithing teaches us to put God first. In fact, here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter chapter 14, verse 23. It says this: the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Tithing is all about putting God first. It's about, by faith, honoring God with what we have. Here's another scripture I love, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Here's what it says. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your garages will be filled to overflowing, right? And your vats will brim over with new wine, right? And so I love this. I love this promise. It's like when we're taught to give from the first fruits, which means we're to give to God from our best. And it's one of those things where when we do this, we do it as an act of worship to God. So I've got these apples to illustrate this principle. We got 10 apples. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, right? 10 apples. And these 10 apples represent your income. They represent your resources. In fact, if you were to think, this represents maybe your monthly paycheck, maybe however you want to think of it. But what God is saying here is, look, you have 10 of these apples to choose, and what a blessing. We worked for it, but God gave us the health and the ability and the opportunity in order to make that money. And so God has provided for us all of what we have been given. And what God, what an opportunity that we have 10 of these apples. How about them apples, right? We have 10 of these apples, 10 of these things, in 100% in order to use it in some kind of way. But what God says is, look, out of all these, this first fruit is holy to me. This first fruit, I want you, not out of obligation, not out of compulsion, but because of what I've done in your life, I want you to take this first fruit. I want you to take your best, and I want you to offer it to me as an act of worship. I want you to give it to me. It's like a sower sowing seeds. Give it to me. Trust me, because what I want to teach you through this is a tithe. What I want to teach you is I want to teach you to put me first. So I give to God first, and then I trust God with the rest. That's what tithing looks like. Now, some of you are probably, I know, because I've been there, and I was there. Some of you are immediately looking at that and saying, well, that means, how would I do something like that? That seems crazy, right? Like that seems like, you know, like things are tight, and how could I even do that? And like maybe you're saying what I used to say is, yep, I'm not doing that. I'll love and I'll show mercy and I'll, you know, all these other things, and I'll serve, but I'm not doing that. I remember being in that place. And it's one of those things where you may be looking to that and saying, like, look, you know, like this is so scary. And the question God would ask for us today is, don't you want your resources to go beyond you? Like instead of just consuming and consuming and consuming and being left with nothing, don't you want your resources to be used for a kingdom purpose that can last for eternity? That's what God offers us. And so God says, I want you to give this first tenth back to me, your first and your best, your first fruit, and to trust me to provide for the rest. And so here's the cool thing. Instead of thinking, well, God takes 10%, instead, I want you to think of it like this. We get to keep 9 of these apples. In fact, God wants us to use these in so many ways in the world. For instance, use one of these apples to buy a house. It may take more apples than one, right? Use one of these apples to buy a car. Buy another car if you want to. You know that flat screen TV that you saw at Walmart that was on a great deal? Yeah, use that to buy that. Have some spending money. Use this to let your kids play baseball and all sorts of things. Use one of these to help save for retirement. Use another one of these. You know those awesome vacations that you've been dreaming of, those cruises and those beach vacations? Yeah, use it for that. Like, God's about that. Use this other one, you know, for so many other things. Like, use it to buy groceries and use it to buy things that you need. All these 9 are yours, but God says, I want you to trust me with the tithe. Trust me from your first fruits and from your best. And so here's what happens. It's kind of like, well, God, like, you don't understand. This is one of those things where it's like, in order to tithe, I would have to rearrange my whole life around you. Like, my whole life around you. And God's like, that's right. I want you to rearrange your whole life around me. I'm the Lord your God. And I don't want your stuff. What I want is you. And sometimes by letting go of what has a hold on you, all of a sudden you can be free and I can finally start to lead you. But God, you don't understand. I would have to make massive changes in order to live this way. God's like, I know. Okay, well, God, I mean, this would take crazy faith. Like, who lives like this? People do, by the way. A lot of people do. Mandy and I go, I'm not going to tell you exactly what we give, but we give beyond a tithe. We've been doing that since we got married, and God's been faithful. But you may say, like, this is crazy. This would take crazy faith. And God's like, yes, exactly, exactly. Because it takes faith to give first. It doesn't take faith to give last. Now, let me tell you a little story of my own life. My first year of seminary, I'm studying to be a pastor. I had very little money. It was a humbling time. I'm a college graduate. I'm in grad school, and my parents are giving me money, right? So I had just a little bit to go around. I guess I could have called dad and said, hey, you know, it was humbling, man. I'm living in a dorm room, right? I'm studying to be a pastor and like, all right, let's get this done, right? Let's get this done, but God pour into me. Well, anyway, I wanted to trust God with what I had. I wanted to become more generous, but I couldn't. I couldn't. I kept wanting to do that, but it wouldn't work. I didn't have enough to go around, or so I thought. And what happened was, what I was doing is I was essentially doing it like this. That I would consume and consume and consume, right? And I didn't have a lot, but I would buy books, and I would go to eat, and I would do all these things, and I'd get to the end of the month, and I was like, all right, God, and I didn't have enough. I could barely save anything. I could barely give anything, right? And it felt so debilitating, right? It felt so frustrating. And it's one of those things where what happened is, you know, I started to say in my heart, well, I mean, nobody was meant to really live on 9 of these. I mean, come on, right? And then there were things that would come up when I would try to save and I would try to give and it just wasn't working. What happened was you consume, 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 and I get to the end of the month and it's like, well, I've worked so hard, I've only got this left, and somebody just asked me to go out to eat. And so God, I know you won't mind because, you know, you like food, you know, the first fruits, you know. And so God, I'm just going to take a little bit. I'll take a little bit from you, you know. And then, you know, something else would come up, and I have another opportunity, and I see that flat screen TV at Walmart that was like a once a month kind of thing. This deal will not be around next month. So I'm like, well, God, I mean, you got to understand that flat screen. I need that. I want that. And so, you know, I'm just going to go take this month, right? Take a little part from you, right? And something else would come up, and I would do it again, right? And then there'd be a vacation, there'd be something else going on, and what would happen is at the end of the month, I would end up, when I gave to God last, I would hold it up and say, all right, God, here's what I'm giving to you. And I'd end up giving God the ABC version, you know, the already been chewed version of the apple, you know? When I gave to God last, I didn't have enough. It didn't work, right? And so I would give to God the core, and I would say, God, here's what I'm giving to you, and it wasn't my first fruits, and it wasn't my best, and it's one of those things where God doesn't want us to treat giving and tithing like an obligation or like legalism, but God has just given us this promise: if you put me first. God is saying, if you give to me your first and your best, then I will provide for the rest. When you give to me from your first and your best, I will bless the rest. Because what I've learned in my life is God can do so much more. 90% with God's blessing goes way further than 100% without it. I've seen that over and over. And Mandy and I have been tithing. Since we got married, we've been tithing, and it's been hard sometimes. But man, God has blessed it when we gave from the first fruit. Now, of course, I can't illustrate that again because I already cut it up. But here's the thing. Here's where it gets fun. The bottom line is this: when you leverage your resources for God and others, God changes lives. Let me tell you what just happened this past week. You know, we're making, because of your generosity, ministry is happening all over this place. Our kids' ministry keeps sowing seeds and sowing seeds and sowing seeds into the lives of kids. And just this past week, had a mom in the church share with us that you won't believe what happened. My daughter said to us the other day, all right, Mommy and Daddy, I'm ready. I'm ready to pray. What do you want to pray about? I'm ready to accept Jesus. What are you talking about? Come pray with me. I'm ready to accept Jesus. And this little child, with a heart and the faith, with Jesus inside her, asked Jesus to be the Savior and the leader of her life and is ready to be baptized. So isn't that awesome? Like, because of the seeds that are being sown. Yeah, isn't that awesome? few weeks ago, we had somebody in a refresh group who said, you know, like, I don't know that I've ever, like, really prayed before. Like, you know, like, this was the first time that I've ever really, like, talked to God. And it's all because seeds are being planted, seeds are being sown. Because of your generosity, several students are going through confirmation class, and in a few weeks, they're going to be coming forward to profess their faith in Jesus Christ and join this church. Because of your generosity, we're serving in places all over the community, all over the school system. We're serving in mission opportunities as a church, like Holly Park and Meals by Grace and Church on the Street with some of our students, you know? We're able to partner with organizations like FCA. And I actually get to be a character coach, a chaplain for the baseball team this year. All this is made possible because of your generosity. And so if your life has ever been impacted by this church, it's in any kind of way, it's because somebody gave generously. Somebody decided to leverage what they had and what they've been given for the sake of God and for the sake of others. They sown seeds, they scattered seeds, and trusted God to make it more. And so if you're a Christ follower, I want to ask you, what might God be waiting to do through your generosity? How might you take a step to trust God more with what you have?